Let's pray, and then we will start. Father, we thank you for those who've brought here this day. Thank you for a wonderful day, Lord. Your Son, the Lord Jesus, shines, and you, Lord, reign. And in you we can place all of our trust, all of our anxieties, all of our afflictions, Lord. We can lay them all on you. Thank you for instilling within us, Lord, a trust and a hope and a desire to know you more. Bless this time, Lord. May your Holy Spirit grant the right words to be spoken. Lord, you know how my mind is wired. May you be glorified in this hour. May your flock be edified as well. Teach us what you desire, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to start with a hymn. Another great hymn that is applicable to our topic. And I'll remind you at the top of this hour and at the end of this hour again that there is servant training after church today. And I'm not trying to lay guilt on anybody, but we have so few in this congregation who serve. And if you want to know how few, just talk to Wendy in particular. She bears a lot of that burden. So. Renew thy church, her ministries restore. Renew thy church, her ministries restore, both to serve and adore. Make her again as salt throughout the land, and as light from a stand, mid somber shadows of the night, where greed and hatred spread their blight. O send us forth with power endued. Help us, Lord, be renewed. Teach us thy word, reveal its truth divine. On your path let it shine. Tell of thy works, thy mighty acts of grace. From each page show thy face. As thou hast loved us, sent thy Son, and our salvation now is won. O let our hearts with love be stirred. Help us, Lord, know thy word. Teach us to pray, for thou art ever near. Thy still voice let us hear. Our souls are restless till they rest in thee. This our glad destiny. Be before thy presence, keep us still, that we may find for us thy will. And seek thy guidance every day. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. Teach us to love with strength of heart and mind. Every one, all mankind. Break down old walls of prejudice and hate. Leave us not to our fate. As thou hast loved and given thy life to end hostility and strife. O share thy grace from heaven above. Teach us, Lord, how to love. Certainly our service to the Lord and to one another, particularly those of our congregation, the local church, is an act of love. And that love flows or should flow freely from a new heart. And that's kind of where we started the lesson. We started that all of this flows out of a regenerate heart, a new heart. And we'll talk about what grows out of that that new life in Christ, that new creation. But by token of review, let me go back to, again, the who's who that we talked about last week, and we'll just do a summary of this Hall of Fame of the Lord's servants, and start with Adam. But in reality, the first servant before the foundations of the world, as Dan pointed out in John, that first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, was present at the creation. So, in essence, when he became man, he became the suffering servant. So, but Adam, who was called by the Lord to tend the garden and name the animals, that was his service unto the Lord. That was his calling. And then Abraham was both dutiful and diligent, even in the noonday. We talked about that. He was moving quickly, even in the noonday, to serve who showed up at his tent. Joseph was a servant's servant with great integrity and character, never wavering. Right? These are all traits that we're going to talk about in this next session of the what. But again, just summarizing here, Moses starts out as a most reluctant servant. Not me, Lord, not me. And the Lord persevered and persevered him and preserved him for many years as a servant of the Lord and God's chosen people, Israel. David was a servant warrior, a man of war and a man of prayer. We can learn a lot from David, and we'll dive into Psalm 86 here this morning, and we can see David's heart in that regard. Job was an obedient servant of the Lord. The Lord identified him as a servant, right? And he underwent things that we can't imagine. None of us will probably have to endure what Job went through in his life. And then Elijah, obedient to the word of the Lord, and the psalmist in Psalm 119. There's a whole list of that servant described in 119. He was described as dependent. He was a supplicant. He was always inquiring of the Lord, always asking of the Lord. He was praising the Lord. He was, again, inquiring of the Lord. He was a sensitive servant. And all of this that we read in the Old Testament leads to what we see in Isaiah 53, and that's the coming of the Lord Jesus, the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the ultimate suffering servant who would lay his life down for the sins of his people, right? Releasing us from bondage. Now, we talked about that whole notion of being in bondage to our sin, the Lord, by his hand of redemption, releasing us from the bondage of sin, only to place us in slaveship to him. Doulos, a slave. So, the what? What does servanthood look like? For whatever reason, preparing this lesson brought to mind a movie, and I don't know how we came upon to watch it. It came on and said, this looks interesting, and you have to put all the politics aside from this movie, including its producer, Oprah Winfrey, but you have to kind of put all that aside. But it was a somewhat of a historical account, and it was entitled The Butler. And anybody see the movie The Butler? Nobody? Just us? We didn't pay money to see it. I think it just came on something. Anyway, nevertheless. But it portrays the life of a butler in the White House who had the opportunity to serve five terms, serve five different administrations, five presidents in the course of his life. And it kind of goes through his life and what's going on at the time during his life and you know, how one of his kids gets involved in the with Martin Luther King and all of those things. Anyway, there's a lot of backdrop to it. But nevertheless, I remembered this from the movie. I don't remember a lot of it, but I do remember this from the movie. And when he became the butler, his instructions were very simple. You are to serve as if you are invisible. You hear nothing, you see nothing, and you say nothing. And I thought, wow, that's an interesting way to think about our service, right? It's an interesting way when we think about Jesus' admonishment of the Pharisees praying on the street corner for all to see, right? We think about that in terms of serving, the Pharisees praying on the street corner. But if you can, try to comport Matthew 6. Go ahead and turn there, Matthew 6, 2 through 4. And we may even go further than that. But it's an interesting to think about our service this way. A lot of application here. So, all right. It's in regard to giving, but nevertheless, part of our serving is giving. It's talking about monetary, but also our time and our treasure is what we have to give others, give to the Lord. Let's start in 6:1. Jesus speaking, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And then he goes on and talks about the praying as a preface to the disciples' prayer, continuing on in Matthew 6. So we're not to make a spectacle of our serving. And it's so easy, and I'm guilty of this, it's so easy in our conversation amongst the flock to say, oh yeah, I did this, and I helped him, and I did that, and went shopping for them, and right, it's so easy to just, in the course of conversation. And it's essentially boasting. Essentially, it's saying, look what I did. It's essentially blowing the trumpet that Matthew describes here in so many ways. But sometimes those things have to be shared in the course of our conversation amongst the flock, amongst the congregation, so we kind of know what each other's doing, and you know, we've got to be careful of requests that others make upon us to serve them so that it doesn't sound like gossip. It's so easy to take prayer requests and make it sound like gossip. You know, would you pray for so-and-so? This is going on and this is going on. It's so easy for that to fall into gossip. And so are the needs of God's people. Let's just serve quietly. Let's just be invisible and just go do the job and be done with it. The other thing that comes to mind in terms of serving quietly and being essentially invisible, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. Go ahead and turn there. If there is and there are many frames by which we should live out this Christian life, this is certainly one of them. before I was converted, we had some neighbors, the Christies. He served for many years as an elder at Camelback Bible Church. And after the Lord converted me, regenerated me, Kurt would tell me how many times he tried to share the gospel with me. And he said, we were down in the parking garage one day at a job site, and he said, you see that concrete wall there? He said, I tried sharing with you I don't know how many times. And it was as if I picked up a tennis ball and threw it against that wall. That's how quickly my words bounced back. He said, you couldn't hear. He said, but you know what? He said, when you lived in our neighborhood, we lived around the corner, and we thought they were the strangest people in the world, right? Four homeschooled kids, a wall full of books, and a TV this big, you know, and we just thought they were the strangest people. And then, of course, God changes our hearts completely, and we become great friends with them, and we homeschool our kids, and, you know, the whole deal. But Kurt told me, he said, after the Lord regenerated me, he said, you know, we'd sit on our front porch and we'd watch you walk your dog around the block, and I'd turn to my wife and I'd say, you know, we got to pray for that guy. He is so lost. And so, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effectual prayer. But Kurt would always share this passage with me, post-regeneration. Prior, I didn't have ears to hear, obviously. So, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs. Some translations say, mind your own business. Mind your own affairs. Don't be a busybody. Don't be a gossip. Right? Mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. Who are the outsiders? The unbelievers, the world, for the most part, right? And be dependent on no one, right? The world is dependent, for the most part, right? But he's talking about being diligent so that you're not dependent on anyone. And the world's going to see this. The world's going to see how we serve one another, right? The world's going to see that and say, wow, wish I had what they had. But apart from God's great redeeming grace, you know, they'll stay in that position. So there's an urban rescue mission in New York City, and it's called the Bowery, okay? The Bowery Mission. And I read about this a couple of years ago. It's interesting. They serve anybody and everybody that comes into that mission. At the serving line, the food service line, right, where everybody gets served, on the back side, the people that are being served can't see it, but the people that are serving can see it. There's a big sign for all those who are serving can see. And it says very simply this: serve as if you are serving the King. So, that's something that's fairly easy to remember, right? Something we can kind of write in there. Yeah. Ultimately, Lord, I'm serving you. Ultimately, I'm serving you. Right? Psalm 86 is a wonderful picture of David, and he's going through a period of duress, and he refers to himself as the Lord's servant, or as the servant, no less than three times. And we get great pictures of David's praise and adoration for the Lord, right? His dependency on the Lord, a worshiper of the Lord, all of this simultaneously and interchangeably as he goes, as he pens this psalm. And we hear his heart through all of this. You really hear the heart of a servant. And we also see godly, Christ-like attributes in David in this psalm as well, who is a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus. Full of mercy, right? Long-suffering, graciousness, compassion. So this whole idea of David as a type and shadow, we can start to see some of this in this psalm. But moreover, we really see the heart of David. So I'm going to go through the psalm. This is from the ESV. And then I'm going to offer some exposition, some commentary as we go through this. But really put your servant ears on. Look through the lens of servanthood as you hear this psalm. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. It's an interesting statement. Here's the king of Israel, who's poor and needy. What's the poverty and what's the need that he's referring to here? I think I mentioned it in the first lesson about our cell phones. John Piper talking about, you know, if he reaches for his cell phone the first thing in the morning, it's as if the devil's sitting on him in bed. You know, I mean, our flesh and this world, and sometimes the devil, you know, does a number on us, and we frequently find ourselves poor and needy, as Bill said, spiritually. He's empty. He's helpless. We're mindful of the passage in John, right? I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We are poor and needy apart from the Lord. David goes on. He says, preserve my life, for I am godly. I don't think that's a boast on David's part, nor it should be a boast on any of our parts to walk around and say, what a godly guy I am, right? He's pursuing godliness. He is in the pursuit, as we all are, in the pursuit of godliness. True servants have a healthy fear of the Lord in whom they trust, right? And clearly, David placed his trust and dependency on the Lord. Preserve my life, right? He knows that the Lord gives life and can take life. So his cry to the Lord is to preserve my life, Lord. For I am godly. I am seeking you. I am wanting to know you better, more and more each day. He continues, save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. You know, back then and now, there's a culture of idolatry. You can name your idol. Not necessarily made of stone, not necessarily made of wood, but you can name your idol. Right? So we have a culture, essentially, of polytheists. You know, we're serving other gods. I'm not saying we collectively, but I mean as a culture. So David, again, presents himself clearly as a monergist, right? And, you know, we can apply that to today as well. Verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord. David, like us, is in dire need of God's grace to preserve us and to enable us for works of service. Great enablement. And then he continues, to you do I cry all the day. An example for us, right? To pray unceasingly. I believe it's Psalm 51, where David describes his crying to the Lord to the point where his bed is wet with tears. So here's the great warrior, the great servant warrior David. Slayed Goliath, went out, slayed many others. The great warrior, weeping to the point where his bed is saturated with tears. For to you do I cry all the day. Now this may not be physically crying. It could be a calling out with great fervency to the Lord, right? And he says this, gladden the soul of your servant. Again, the second utterance about him being a servant. He's obedient to the Lord. He's subservient to the Lord. Gladden the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's part of the picture we see of David here. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. The grievous sins that David committed and the grievous sins that we commit every day, right? We have a God who is good and forgiving that we can come to and repent, and we fall short, and we fall short every day. The Lord is abounding in steadfast love to you who call upon, those who call upon him, and so should be the servant. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Again, he's repeating verse 1 in Hebrew poetry in particular, in Hebrew writing. You understand, most of you understand that when things are repeated, it's for emphasis. Right? Emphasis. Right? When things are repeated. So he repeats it again. Right? Incline your ear, O Lord, to me. And then in verse 7, he says, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. And in the day of my trouble, I will call upon you. In our walks, there's the potential for trouble every day. There's the potential for trouble for unbelievers. There's potential for trouble for believers. You know, when we step out of the United States and we're a target. You go down to Oaxaca, Mexico, and if you're an evangelical in a very strict Roman Catholic environment, there could be a gun pointed at your head. I mean, they're murdering people who claim to be evangelicals. Some of you may know who the Johnsons are, who are serving down there. They built a school and a camp, among other things, down near Oaxaca. And boy, I tell you, it's dangerous territory. Dangerous territory down there. David says at the end of verse 7, he says, for you answer me. He's expressing a great confidence that we should all have, that the Lord will answer our prayers. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if we pray fervently, there's confidence that David expresses. And there is none like you among the gods, verse 8, O Lord. Again, this monergistic statement, right? There's no other God. There is one God. And we know him now in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nor are there any works like you. The God we serve is the creator and sustainer of all things. Right? By Him, the Lord Jesus, all things were created, and by Him all things are held together. That's an amazing statement. If we really dwell on that and we really think about that, why did this happen? The Lord's the creator and sustainer of all things. He holds all things together. Right? The heavens declare His glory. All the nations You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord. Verse 9. And shall glorify Your name. For You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Those two verses, great expressions of adoration. Are you familiar with the prayer pattern? Say that fast three times. Prayer pattern Acts, A-C-T-S. Right? Some of you pray in that pattern. Adoration. This is what David has put forth in those two verses. Our adoring of the Lord. Contrition. Our prayers are asked for forgiveness. Thanksgiving. Giving thanks. And then finally our supplications, our requests of the Lord. Acts. It's a pattern of prayer. So those are great adorations that David puts forth. Right? And that David expresses his teachable spirit, as every believer should have, a teachable spirit. Coaches love athletes under their charge who are coachable, right? Employers, you know, Bill teaches a lot, right? He loves students that have a teachable spirit. They want to learn. They want to absorb. Right, athletes who want to be coached. They don't know it all. They want to be coached. Lord, I'm empty. You know, teach me. And David says that. He says, teach me Your way, O Lord, that I may walk in Your truth. There's one truth to walk in, not which seems right unto man, but as unto the Lord. Right? To walk otherwise ends in destruction. And then he cries this, unite my heart to fear Your name, that I may have reverence for You, Lord. Unite my heart to You. May I be one with You. I will give thanks to You, O Lord my God. Again, obedient to the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I give thanks to You, O Lord my God. I will glorify Your name forever. What is the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Right? Maybe that's where that comes from the confession. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I will glorify Your name forever. For great is Your steadfast love toward me. Again, he basks in the unconditional love of the Lord that the Lord has for him. Great is Your steadfast love toward me. We don't always see the love of the Lord on the surface. But when He puts us in a season of testing, when He puts us in a season of affliction, when He puts us in a season of trial, we get out of ourselves and we see the steadfast love of the Lord holding us fast. He continues, for You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, hell, the depths. And this is the condition that David finds himself in when he pens this psalm. Verse 14, O God, insolent men have risen up against me. Now, we may not do battle against insolent men in our culture, but there are forces that when we put on an attitude of serving the Lord, there are forces that will come against us, right? And try to deter us and try to discourage us It happens to me frequently, right? It's that thing that we talked about, the matter we talked about it the first week, right? My flesh is crying out and moving me that I'd rather go to the football game this afternoon, the Cardinal game, than serve in this ministry where I know there's a need in this congregation, but my flesh is drawing me over there. That's an easier thing to do, right? That's an easier thing to do. And the flesh is a very, very hard enemy to deal with. And he continues, a band of ruthless men seeks my life. There are many stumbling blocks to our service. Right? Many stumbling blocks to our service, to the Lord and to one another. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's starting to repeat here for emphasis. Turn to me and be gracious to me and give your strength to your service, to your servant. Why does he need the Lord's strength? Go back to verse 1, right? What does he say? For I am poor and needy, right? I am poor and needy. John talked a lot about the Lord's enabling grace. Right? It gives us the ability to do these things. Right? Gives us the words to speak at the right time. Gives us the strength to serve in whatever. The ability to overcome obstacles to serve here or there. His enabling grace to deal with whatever affliction we're dealing with. And I know that there are many here dealing with affliction. Give strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor. I mean, he's not really challenging the Lord, but it's part of his relationship, the cemented relationship that he has with the Lord. Show me a sign, Lord. Show me a sign. He's not looking for signs and wonders, but show me a sign of your favor. And then he says this. You think about the, what's the passage? It talks about heaping hot coals on somebody who comes and shames you, and you're so kind and you're so generous to them. It's as if you're heaping hot coals on their head. It says, show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. So in our serving, may the world see that we do this out of great love, not to shame somebody. And I, you know, that's kind of a hard passage to deal with, especially since we're living on the other side of the cross. But you know, I don't desire to shame anybody. It's just like I started this study week one. You know, the point of this is not to guilt anybody into serving. It's how your heart operates. It's whatever the Lord places within your heart in terms of your servanthood. Spurgeon comments on 16a, turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Spurgeon writes this. He says, give your strength to your servant. The passage again. Gird me with it that I may serve thee. Guard me with it, that I may be overcome, not be overcome. When the Lord gives us His own strength, we are sufficient for all emergencies and have no cause to fear any adversaries. I had a life-changing event a number of years ago. in terms of emergencies, and that the Lord's strength is sufficient in these emergencies. And not that our day-to-day serving is necessarily an emergency, but sometimes there will be situations within our culture or within our flock, right, that is an emergency, and we are called to go forward. So this goes way back, I don't know, 2002 maybe. But there was a gentleman in our church, and he was in our small group. We had small groups at this particular church. Some of you may have had those at other churches. Small groups, and we would meet once a week and fellowship and do a study. But this gentleman suffered essentially with manic depression his entire life. And something tipped him that week. And it could have been the six different psychotropic medications they gave him at St. Joe's. I don't know. But and our boys were much younger at the time. And so it's, I don't know, 10 to 8 in the morning. Ann's teaching Sunday school. I was doing something. And I just get the boys in the car. Those of you with small children know what Sunday morning is like. Just get the boys in the car. I'm locking the back door, and this is back in the days when we all had landlines, and the phone rings just as I'm locking the door. Who's calling at 10 to 8 on a Sunday morning? So I open the door, and I run, and I answer the phone. And it's this man's wife. And she said, "Keith just shot himself. I don't know what to do." So Ann took the boys to church, and I'm driving up, because he'd live north of us, so I'm driving north on Central Avenue. And I haven't prayed more fervently in my life. "Lord, I have never been in this situation. I just ask you to completely take it over, because I don't know what to do either." Just like his wife, "I don't know what to do." And so, you know, I showed up, and the Lord gave me great calm in a chaotic situation. And it was just a wonderful expression of this: give your strength to your servant. And, you know, the police were there, and I said, "You can't go in there." And I said, you know, "She called me. I'm an elder in the church that they're a part of. And so the police let me in." And I just sat there on the floor with this one-year-old little boy, knowing that he'd never see his dad, and held this little boy. And it was just, but it was wonderful that the Lord gave strength that day. He heard my prayer, as David presents in this psalm. So that was an opportunity to serve in an emergency situation. We don't know what, you know, we don't know what the day will bring. Many of you have been in those situations. We don't know what the day will bring. So to summarize this psalm, what we see in the servant of the Lord and the servant as we serve one another, these high points: to be dependent on the Lord and His enabling Holy Spirit, right? Utter dependence on the Lord and His enabling Holy Spirit. To have a healthy fear, a reverence toward a holy God, right? Make sure our hearts are right toward the Lord. That we revere Him, that we have a healthy fear of Him. The true servant has no other gods before him, no idols. His focus is on the Lord and the Lord alone. He understands the graciousness of God, both to enable and His saving grace, those works that He has prepared in advance for us to walk through, Ephesians 2:10. That's a gracious act of the Lord, to put those things in place in our lives and to give us the ability to do it through our time, our talents, and our treasure. The servant is faithful in fervent prayer. The true servant abounds in steadfast love, imitating the love of the Lord toward us. The servant has a teachable spirit and is humble. He's obedient to love the Lord with his whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in the midst of his servanthood, the servant trusts the Lord in all things. Lord, I trust you that in doing this, I am bringing glory to you. Right? I am bringing glory to you. No matter how many distractions, may the Lord enable us to move forward these things. So I started this out talking about the new heart. A week ago and then today, I talked about the new heart. The character of the new man. Turn to Colossians 3. And there are some wonderful traits here of a servant that I'm going to review quickly with you before our time is up. Colossians 3. Again, to reiterate, the effective servant, the true servant, right, cannot truly do so outside of a regenerate heart, a new heart, right? The Lord, Ezekiel 36, taking out the heart of stone, replacing it with a heart of flesh. Colossians 3:12. What precedes this is talking about the old self, right? Putting to death all those earthly things that are within you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He goes through all of those things, right? And on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And then the exhortation comes after he lists all of these things. Verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Sounds like 1 Peter a little bit, doesn't it? Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Think about these as traits of a servant. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. It's interesting to watch the body of Christ work in service toward one another and to the church as a whole. Jack's not here today, but the last work day, I think Brian was a part of this too, but the last work day, I was out pruning the roses outside the sanctuary, and Jack and Bill were inside cleaning the chairs. And they're just having a great time, and outside pruning the roses, and they're going back and forth. And then Brian came in, and they're just having a great time doing the most rudimentary of things. They're taking the lint roller to every chair, and they start at the back row, and they're moving forward. And I'm listening to these two guys, Jack and Bill, and they're just going back and forth with this, and finally I had to walk in. I said, you guys are having too good of a time. Just knock it off. You know how loud you are out here? So anyway, it was just a wonderful thing to hear these guys doing this rudimentary task. And we have many rudimentary tasks within the body of Christ to do. and they're too numerous to mention, but many of you have experienced them. Many of you have walked through them. But it was just a great picture to hear, if I could use that. I'm hearing these guys with great joy and enthusiasm and almost gleeful youthfulness that they're doing this job. It was a great experience. So let's start with the first one. I'll go through these quickly. Compassionate hearts, right? To have a compassionate heart is a good start. I'm going to read from my notes so that I don't go down any rabbit trails. That's just how my mind is, you know. Chris was in here the first week, and he said, "Dad, too many rabbit trails." I said, "Yeah, I know. I'm sorry, man. Mind's working too fast sometimes, and I get ahead of myself. So I'm going to stay to my notes." So this compassionate heart is a good start. And my heart is not always compassionate, right? My wife has a great compassionate heart, and I'm not there yet. The Lord's still working on me in terms of my compassion, right? And, that's way down the list of my gifts, but very high on her list. So what does that compassionate heart look like? And what should it look like as a servant of the Lord? So the Greek word for the spiritual gift of mercy is ilio. And it means to be patient and compassionate towards those who are suffering or afflicted. According to Strong's, this gift is specifically associated with divine grace. It's the Lord's grace upon you that grants you this compassion to deal with those who are struggling, those who are afflicted, those who are suffering. Right? Those who are suffering. Kindness. We can ask the question of one another. Are we kind to those whom we serve with? Right? And are we kind to those whom we serve? Right? Or do we do it begrudgingly? Right? Are we kind? And I talked about Jack and Bill and the kindness between those guys and the frivolity with which they had as they were serving, right? According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, I haven't brought this up, but I love, if you have the opportunity to get a copy from Amazon, you can still get it. Webster's 1828 dictionary, it's about this thick, right? And virtually, I would say 3/4 of the words in there, when Webster defines them, he offers a scripture passage as to where that word is used. So it's how people used to learn. It's pretty amazing about that. And that's been dismissed from the culture, right? So kindness, according to Webster in 1828, says this. It means to be disposed to do good to others and to make them happy by granting their requests, supplying their wants, or assisting them in distress, having tenderness or goodness of nature. Two more. Humility. Jesus humbled himself, right? Made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, right? We're still living in this world in a body of flesh, and very difficult to humble myself. And sometimes, if we can't humble ourselves, the Lord in his providence will put forth things to humble us, right? He will put forth things to humble us, in order that we might rightly serve to his glory and put aside ourselves. The great ism, right? We all suffer from time to time from the great ism, right? Our focus on the I, the self, and the me, the ism, right? What about me, Lord? Look to the Lord Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, emptied himself. And then meekness. Doesn't mean you're shy. It doesn't mean you're shy. Proates is the Greek meekness, means gentleness, and by implication, humility. Not shyness as the world thinks, but humility, right? Gentleness. This strength. And where does the strength come from? From the Lord. The great hymn, I don't know if we've sung it recently, Meekness and Majesty, talking about the Lord Jesus, right? First stanza goes like this. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. The Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, is our model, right? We are in the pursuit of Christ's likeness. That's what he's called us to do. Imitate me. Imitate me. So, that's all I have today. Are there any questions, comments? Our time is about up. Bill has the microphone. Can you close us in prayer, Bill?
Father, we thank you for this class today about servanthood and how Jesus showed us all that, what servanthood is really like. We thank you for our teacher, Dave, and sharing your word about this. Forgive us, Father, of our sins and our lackadaisiness. Lead us and guide us, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the one that's changing us. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.